Good morning, brothers and sisters. We have a little change in plan right now. I have it on really good authority that our scripture reading is going to be a little bit different than what is displayed right here. Let's change to Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 11. I'll give you a moment to page through your sword of the Spirit if you need a moment. And I shall begin. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 25. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. 10? That is 10. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, I guess I need to change my way of thinking here. Oh, but God forgives anyway, right? Okay. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so ends our scripture reading.
You may be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Thank you for handling that, Kurt. I'm sorry about the confusion. That was my fault. But we'll carry on here. Yeah, so we're in Hebrews chapter 10, and so we're going to be looking at that. You may want to keep that open or on your phone or whatever you're doing with that today. But you heard the verse in there in Hebrews chapter 10 that said, "And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." No longer any sacrifice for sin where these things are forgiven. You know, that idea of sacrifice is an interesting one. I think it's important that we just take a few moments today to sort of dwell on that and get our minds and our hearts around that. But first of all, what is it that comes to mind for you? What do you think of initially? What's the first thing that pops into your head when you hear the word sacrifice? What kind of thing? Hurt. Yeah, oftentimes it can be a hurt thing. Sometimes we're giving up something. Maybe you think of baseball. In sports, right, in baseball, there's a sacrifice. When a batter makes maybe an out, but the fly ball allows another runner to advance and even score, well, that's called a sacrifice. It doesn't do anything very good for the batter's batting average, but it helps the team. Maybe personally, sometimes we put up with a little hurt, a little pain, when we have financial goals. There's something important that we need to purchase that's not in our usual budget, or maybe we want to help our kids pay their way through college, and so we make some sacrifices. Maybe you brown bag your lunch instead of eating out, or you don't replace your car that has almost 200,000 miles for, you keep it for another year or two or five. Those kinds of sacrifices. But certainly we hear that word sacrifice a lot in a church setting. When we come here, we will often come across this word, this concept, as we talk about Jesus, who sacrificed himself on the cross so that we can be sure of eternal life, as Sean was teaching the kids today. Because Jesus sacrificed on the cross, it is the fulfillment, it is the completion of all those Old Testament animal sacrifices that had come before him. All those bulls and goats and sheep and all that other stuff that gets mentioned in the Old Testament, it's hard to find a page that doesn't have some kind of mention of it. But even with that, even with all the variety of contexts in which we talk about the word or the concept of sacrifice, I think sometimes we're a little bit removed from it. Sometimes we don't always quite really stay focused on what it is. We don't always quite get the concept. You know, I heard a story, a guy I knew some years ago told me a story about when he was growing up. When he was growing up, he had a little sister, and his little sister was took a lot of initiative and things, right? She was a go-getter. And this was back in the day, maybe you remember when chinchillas were kind of the thing, right? Chinchillas, they're little rodents, but they make fantastic fur. They make fur coats. A lot of people don't wear fur coats anymore, so we hardly ever hear of chinchillas. But back then, this girl, I don't know how old she was, 10 or 12 or something maybe, and she thought that what she would do to make some money is she would raise chinchillas. You buy them as little baby chinchillas, you raise them up, and when they're mature enough, then they're ready to use the fur for these very expensive fur coats. And so this is what she did. She got about a dozen of them, she raised them, and she did a good job of it, and weeks went by, and they were ready now because they were mature. And so she asked her brother, the guy who told me the story, she asked her brother, okay, so now what do I do? Who do I call to get the chinchillas shaved? And her brother said, they're not sheep. Right? You don't shave them. You skin them. You know? She said, skin them? What are you talking about? And he told her, you know, you kill the chinchilla, and then you basically peel off its skin, fur, and all. That's what they used to make the coats. Well, this little bit of description was too graphic for her. It just boggled her mind. She ran to the bathroom in tears, and she got sick because it just the picture of it was just too much. And I can understand that. I mean, at least to some degree. Maybe you can too. I mean, I'm not really crazy about the sight of blood. I'm not crazy about the prospect of death, of anything's death. You know, I don't want to think about where my breakfast sausage came from. I don't want to know. But as we listen to that reading today from Hebrews chapter 10, God is asking us to consider it. God is asking us to really understand what a sacrifice is. The reality of it isn't pretty, and He wants us to know that, needs us to see this. You know, this book that we call the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Christians. For the most part, they had recently converted from Judaism. And so when the writer to the Hebrews speaks to them, as we heard, speaks to them about comparing Jesus to the Old Testament sacrifices, animal sacrifices, those readers got what he was saying. They had lived it all of their lives, and maybe we don't quite get it in the same way. But, you know, the more we do, the more we understand the horror of the sacrificial system, the more it makes us perhaps even a little bit nauseated, maybe the more strong our faith will be and the more appreciative we'll be of, for one thing, the seriousness of sin in God's eyes and the fantastic gift of grace, which saves us from those sins. And then to live out our gratitude. To live out our gratitude for what Jesus has done by paying the cost. So remember how the reading started? In today's reading, it says, day after day. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. I think it's fair to say that if any of us had lived in Old Testament times, very few of us would have wanted to be on the altar guild. You know, cleaning up a wine stain once in a while, or maybe some candle wax that drips onto the linens. I mean, that's sort of enough, right? But what if everything got soaked in blood? Just soaked in blood, you know, because in those days, in those Old Testament times, right up to the days of Jesus, that was the thing, the constant. Animal sacrifices, and the priests serving in rotation one after the other to make those sacrifices. I mean, there were the daily sacrifices. Usually there were the two daily sacrifices, one in the morning, one in the early evening. In addition to that, there were other special sacrifices. There's the weekly Sabbath sacrifice, which is a special one. There are the different festivals and commemorations, you know, with things like Passover, Yom Kippur, things like that. And those were just the group, the national sacrifices. Then there were the things that were for individuals. People would bring their own animals to offer up as sacrifices, just like Mary and Joseph did soon after Jesus was born. There were burnt offerings and fellowship offerings and guilt offerings and sin offerings. And with a few exceptions, almost all of them included blood. That was the common thing. Blood, lots of it. So quite frankly, even though the things that you see on TV when they have pictures of stuff that they're trying to depict the temple in Jerusalem or the artist depictions that maybe you look at in a book or something like that, you know, I got to believe that the temple, when they were in full swing, it was a kind of a gruesome place, a grisly place in a certain way. We probably don't think about that, but there were all these animals coming and being sacrificed, being slaughtered, their blood drained out and being sprinkled and spread over everything. And it had to be that way because the blood was the thing that gave it life. The sacrifice had to be made to show that the payment had happened. Remember how it got started? Go all the way back to the book of Exodus. God's covenant with his people sealed in blood way back in Moses' day. Moses had been on Mount Sinai. Remember? He'd been up on Mount Sinai. He comes down. He tells the people, this is what God has said. This is Exodus 24. And the people agree. They said, yes, we will do it. And then Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. You sort of see the picture. Can you imagine in your mind's eye? First, the blood that's sprinkled on the articles, the things, the furnishings of God's tabernacle, and then sprinkled and splattered on the people. All because it was a promise. God's promise that he would be their God. And their promise to follow him. There was just one problem. They weren't very good at keeping their promise. Right? And every time they broke the promise that needed to be restored. And that's why again and again and again they were making sacrifices. The reading from Hebrews says the sacrifice could cover sin. Cover sin, but it didn't have the power to totally take away sin. It couldn't cleanse their sin, and so they had to do it again. You know what that? You know, this is kind of what it's like. It's kind of like if I'm outside all day working. You know, it's a warm, sunny day. I'm working, getting hot, sweaty, and smelly, and then instead of coming in and showering, I put on an extra heavy dose of cologne. to kind of mask the smell. Now, putting on that cologne might sort of make me smell clean, but it doesn't actually do any cleansing, does it? And so in a similar way, the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, as the writer to the Hebrews tells them, it covered sin, but it could never take away, could never pay for those sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, could do that. You know what the biggest day for all this was? You know, the biggest day of the Jewish calendar back then, still today, when it comes to the people's relationship with their God, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, a day of bloodshed, in certain ways a day of horror. The day started with two sacrifices. Started with two special sacrifices on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. One for the people, one for all the people, and then there was a second one just for the high priest. One of the sacrifices was a goat. The other sacrifice was a bull. Now, if you had to guess, and if you didn't know, which went for which, would the goat be for the people or for the high priest, the bull be for the high priest or the people, probably you're going to guess, going to assume, well, the bigger animal for the bigger number of people, right? The bull for the sins of the nation, the goat for the sins of the high priest. But it was the other way around. The sacrifice of the bull was made for the high priest because he did something on the Day of Atonement that was incredibly scary, terrifying, and he needed to be covered as much as possible in the blood of the sacrifice. He had to go into the temple courts, through the holy place, and then there was that curtain. That curtain, which was the entrance to the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, the presence of God Himself among His people, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. No one was allowed to go there except one man, the high priest, one day of the year. This one day, he had to dare to take those steps. I imagine, in my mind's eye, I imagine him sort of taking a deep breath and gathering his courage before he parts the curtains and goes in, a place where no sinner could ever hope to survive unless certain things were done. And so the high priest would go into that Holy of Holies on this one day of the year with the blood of the sacrifice. He would sprinkle it first on himself, and then inside the Holy of Holies, he would sprinkle it in a special room on the different furnishings inside there, blood everywhere. But this was the only confidence the high priest could have that instead of seeing his sins, God would see the blood. He would recognize the blood of the sacrifice as covering for his sins and allow this man to survive. Let him remain in his presence at least for a moment to go beyond the curtain and not die. So in the midst of this blood-soaked, horrible scene, we actually see the beauty of God's mercy towards sinners. God provides a way out of sin, a way out of death. But the work of the priest, it was never finished. Year after year, and week after week, and day after day, and multiple times a day, it went on. Sacrifices had to be made because the people broke the covenant over and over again, week after week, day after day, multiple times a day. The sacrificial system was a blessing. It was a blessing because it showed that God was not leaving them or forsaking them, but it was never meant to be the final answer. It was never meant to be the last word on God's plan to reconcile the people to Himself. That would come through Jesus. Listen again to what it says in Hebrews 10. It says, but when this high priest, when it talks about this high priest, it means Jesus. When this high priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Notice it makes a point to say he sat down. Jesus Christ sat down. Why? What's the big deal there? Because sitting down is a posture of leisure. The work is now done. It's complete. The job is finished. And then it goes on to say, since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Made perfect. In other words, not just covering, but cleansing. Only the Lamb of God could do that. So God's plan was never meant to stop with bulls and goats and sheep or any of the other animals that would need to be repeated over and over again. They were only the IOU. They were the IOU for a full payment that was yet to come. God's ultimate plan was to make those fearsome enemies of death and sin and the devil into something no more intimidating than a fur rug on your floor or a footstool that you prop your feet up on. But there's only one thing, and that is to bring about a new and greater covenant would require a new and greater blood sacrifice. A sacrifice so huge, so powerful, that it would only have to occur once and never again. A sacrifice that would be so perfect that certainly no person on earth could provide it. And so God provided it. God provided it himself. And on Christmas Day, a little more than 2,000 years ago, in a little city called Bethlehem, God did just that. The ultimate, the final sacrifice for sins was born. A baby, God's son, fully human, but also fully God, fully divine. And so now you begin to see the unspeakable horror, the stunning shock of Jesus' mission. He came to cover us with his blood. You know, you ever see the Sherman Williams paint signs and things? You know, you see their logo, it's got that bucket of red paint that's being dumped over a globe of the earth, right? Well, Jesus would do something like that. In the Old Testament, goats and bulls were sprinkled over people, over the altar, but Jesus pours himself out for the life of the world. As Jesus was beaten and torn apart by whips and pummeled with fists and crowned with thorns, his blood, his life-giving blood flowed from his body. A horrible scene, but yet a beautiful scene. Beautiful because in the midst of the horror, in the midst of the gore, in the midst of the violence, we see the love that God has for his people, that he has for you and me, that he would give up anything, that he would not hold back at all and say, no, you can't have this, but gave his only son. We read in, again, we heard from Hebrews 10, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is through his body, and since we have a great priest of the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Something important happened when Jesus died. He breathed his last there on the outskirts of Jerusalem on a cross, a place of dishonor beyond the city gates. But in the middle of the city, in the middle of the temple, a loud ripping sound was heard. The curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the world was torn apart, torn in two from top to bottom, it says. And with that, so also the old covenant removed. Because no longer would access to God be limited to one person on one day of the year. No longer would people have to fear and cover themselves in the blood of animals in order to be within God's presence. A new entryway with the blood of Jesus Christ was created. So now we have confidence. We have confidence to stand before God, to come into His presence, to experience His holiness in this place, even at this altar. You know, when you receive Holy Communion, there's no curtain here, is there? The curtain is gone, but in this place is the body and blood of Jesus. It cost God everything. It costs God everything, and yet is absolutely free to us. So how in the world do we thank God enough for that? How are we supposed to respond to this gift of grace, of forgiveness, of salvation, this being adopted as His children? It goes on to say in the reading today, it says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to spur one another to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Day, of course, meaning the last day, our Lord's return. So we don't respond to God's grace by simply sitting back and saying, "Well, thank goodness, good job, Jesus, I'm glad you did that." No, not at all. We proclaim the gospel of Christ. We share the hope that He that spurs us on to love and good deeds, encouraging one another more and more. And we trust in God's ongoing promise to love us, to be with us, to share that with others who need so desperately to know that very same thing. We respond to God's love by loving others too. But we do it for totally different reasons than others might. We do it for totally different reasons than they did so many years ago in the Old Testament. We don't serve God in order to make up for our sins. We don't serve God in order to somehow win God's favor and make Him like us. We serve God because we know He already does like us, love us. He already has paid for our sins. He already has adopted us as His children. He already has given us the promise of standing in His presence in the Holy of Holies of heaven for all of eternity. Cleansed, not just covered, but cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Nothing you can do to deserve this, but there is something you can do in response to it. We can say it in different kinds of ways. Follow Jesus. That's one way to say it. How is Jesus calling on you to follow Him today, having been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb? Not because you better or else, but because you couldn't do it. So Jesus did it. Who for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. What can you do to enjoy people? Do good with Jesus. For becoming like Jesus, walking with others who have yet to know who He is. Because what Jesus did makes it a done deal. And so how is He calling on you now? How is He calling on you now, wherever you are in your life today, toward love and good deeds? Calling on you now to encourage one another in faithfulness. You know, as a congregation, we were doing that book, "I'm a Church Member." And you remember that a big emphasis in there was the importance of sacrifice, sacrificing personal wants or preferences for the good of the ministry, for especially the sake of the witness to our watching world. Where do you sense that God is asking you to sacrifice something of yourself for the sake of the church and beautiful Savior? Let's ask Him to guide us. He has the answer. He has the possibilities that are all around us. If you're able to, I invite you to stand as we ask God to guide us as we seek to be his children wherever he sends us. Again, that verse in Hebrews 10 says, let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And to be sure, the day is approaching. The day of Christ's return is closer now than it has ever been. And perhaps you can sense it. As we consider the sacrifice on Jesus on the cross to purchase our eternal life, it brings to mind the words of the prophet Joel. Maybe you remember this verse in Joel chapter 2. It says, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Gracious and merciful God, we come to you marked by sin, bearing its weight of guilt. To be honest with you, Lord, and to be honest with ourselves, we have not always lived as you created us to be. We have sinned against you and against each other with actions, spoken words, even with our secret thoughts. And so hear us as we cry to you for mercy that we may be restored as your children, not because we deserve it, but through the merits of Jesus Christ. By his death and resurrection, cleanse us from our sin. Grant us your Holy Spirit that we would make real changes in our lives. I want to introduce Mr. Elvin Bartholomew of the Gideons International. He's going to tell you a little bit about their ministry. I have a soft place in my heart for Gideons. My mom, when I was a kid, gave me a Gideon's Testament that she got when she was a kid, and still have it to this day. But the Gideons, you probably know about them, such a very simple but such a powerful thing. Just make the Word of God available and let God's Holy Spirit work through that. So, Elvin, thank you for coming.
How many of you read in this morning's Oregonian where the Gideons International are giving 250,000 scriptures per day in over 200 countries, over 100 languages? Well, you probably didn't read that in this morning's Oregonian, but those facts are true. Praise the Lord. Recently, the Gideons have come out with a Bible app, so you can have the Bible on your cell phone, and it's in 1,148 languages and dialects. So someone in a foreign country that cannot read, they can hear God's word read to them on their cell phone. Praise God. The Gideons are a missionary outreach of your local church here. We represent you in all those countries and language groups. The Gideons down in Salem are checking Motel 6 on the Staten Highway. And we do that every 6 months, make sure the Bibles are in good condition and not scribbled in by a child or coffee stained. And so they found 23 rooms missing a Bible. And of course, replaced them with brand new Bibles. And about 2 weeks later, they got a letter from International in Nashville, Tennessee that read, I checked into Motel 6 with my revolver to commit suicide, and I found the Bible that you had placed there and began to read it. Not only saved my life, but it saved my soul. Here's a check for $5 for the Bible that I took. Now, how'd you like to have been the Gideon that placed that Bible in that motel room? Actually, you do share in the salvation of souls as you pray for this ministry. In the Ukraine, there was a young lady that was very despondent, decided she was going to commit suicide, and so she got a rope, headed for the woods, attached one end of the rope to the branch of a tree, was looking around for a rock to stand on. She picked up this one particular rock, and underneath was a little white piece of paper that caught her attention. She put down the rock, picked up the little white piece of paper. It was a page out of the book of the Acts, out of a New Testament. Her eyes focused on the 12th verse of the 4th chapter that read, neither is there salvation in any other name given under heaven whereby you must be saved. You know, the Holy Spirit convicted her of what she's about to do, and so she went home and found a complete Bible, began to read it, attended church, gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ. Always like to use Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the way whereunto I sent it. Just think of one verse on one page out of one New Testament, and one soul was saved from a devil's hell. Pray, because we're going to kill you. Well, there are a group of Gideons in Rostov, Russia, on a train with boxes of New Testaments headed for a prison distribution. When they got there, they met a man by the name of Arturier who had received one of these little pocket New Testaments the previous year when the Gideons visited the penitentiary. Well, as a result, Arturier had received Jesus Christ as his personal savior from that little New Testament. Arturier was a member of a demonic group, and they had made a pledge between each other that if anyone were to ever leave the group, the other members were to kill him. Well, here was Arturier reading his New Testament when the other members of the demonic group walked up on him and said, "Pray for the last time, because we're going to kill you." Well, Arturier did pray. And when he stood up, he said, "You cannot harm me, because God has given me his word." So in anger, they began to strike at him, but it was like God had placed the invisible wall around him, and they couldn't reach him. So in their frustration, they began to hit each other. Arturier slipped out and got the jail guard that ushered these men back to their cell block. And the next day, Arturier went to visit them. And they said, "You are the only one who has left our group and has lived. Get away from us. God is with you." In the foyer, we brought this Gideon card rack that you see in front of the podium here. And this is available for you to use throughout the year. The cards are free. Inside of each card is, well, there's three different cards. Well, I should say four different cards. One card, of course, in memory of someone that's passed away, sent to the family. The second card is in recognition. Maybe someone's had a birthday or anniversary or graduation. And the third card, thinking of you, perhaps someone you haven't seen here at church for a while and you'd just like to send them a card of encouragement and let them know that they're loved and appreciated. Then the fourth card is actually an envelope with two cards in it that you can place in a Hallmark card or a dollar store card and for whatever purpose, indicating how many Bibles that you're giving in whatever purpose or reason you want to give. Again, the Bibles are only $5 for a full Bible, complete Bible. The Hallmark cards, perhaps you'd pay $4.95 for a card at the store. And so it's a win-win situation. And again, the bulleted inserts that you have there has an envelope if you'd like to give money to the Gideons. You are welcome to write a check and make it payable to the Gideons International. Again, 100% of the monies that you give to the Gideons, either through the card program or as your love offering, actually goes to buy Bibles. It's the Gideons themselves that pay the overhead of the ministry. I'd like to thank Pastor Cook for letting the Gideons be represented again here this morning. And may the Lord bless you as you continue to worship him.